I'd ask you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter number 9. Deuteronomy chapter number 9. In the book of Deuteronomy, I had mentioned to you last week as we're going through this, well, this is essentially, if what we are told is correct, and I have some confidence that it is, that this is the second recorded message of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. It takes up the greater part of this book. And this is, and as we begin reading this evening, you'll see what I've been trying to emphasize and maybe have overemphasized, the urgency in the voice of Moses as he speaks these words, knowing that his time is short with God's children. But before he leaves them, he gives them some directions, some instructions for the journey that is ahead. Some things they know that they'll face, other things, and in fact, many things they don't know what they are up against. And so Moses gives them, and really it is God speaking through Moses, giving them some instructions, and what I call some divine directions for the journey ahead. We looked at five of them last week, and we'll look at, the Lord willing, five of them tonight, and then finish up with this before we move on to a different part of the study. In Deuteronomy chapter number 9, we begin reading with verse number 1. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan. You see those two words? This day. So I've been trying to tell y'all, Moses is serious about this thing, because God is telling Moses is telling the children of Israel, it's time to pack your bags and go. You've been sitting here long enough. You're heading east and going to cross over heading west and going to cross over the Jordan River. And I don't mean tomorrow. I mean today. So when we read these words, can you not appreciate the urgency with which Moses speaks them? This is going to be one of the last times that he gets to speak with them. And because of the love he had for them, the time that he had spent in leading them, his awareness that God had showed him that his time was indeed short, just feel the weight of what Moses has to say to them. All right, chapter 9, verse 1, Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, Who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. Notice, speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which he sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. I think that it would be okay to translate the words stiff-necked people and a hard-headed bunch of people. And I think that's a pretty close rendition of what he is saying to them. We looked at last week how that Moses, in giving these directions to Israel, reminds them of a number of things, that they're not to forget God. And again, that message will be served and will be preached. As Moses shares his last or closing thoughts with them, that they're not to forget God, to remember the promises of victory that God has given to them, that the enemy would be defeated, reminded them of that glorious promised land that was going to be theirs. A lot of things that Moses reminds the people and directs the people as they are on or going to be on this journey very soon. And I just want to jump right in. And one of the things that I think is incredibly important that Moses reminds the children of Israel of is that they need to stay humble. Stay humble. And reminds them. And this is mentioned three times in three verses, that God hasn't done for you what He has done for you because of you. God hasn't made all these promises. God hasn't given you this promised land. And God has not chosen you above other nations because you're so righteous. Oh no, that's not the case at all. God hasn't blessed Israel because of Israel, but in spite of Israel. If you notice with me in verse number 4, speak not in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out, speaking of the enemies, from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. Verse 5, not for, that's where verse 5 means, not for thy righteousness. And in verse number 6, he says again, it is not, the Lord giveth thee this good land to possess, not for thy righteousness. In other words, I believe that that Moses knew Israel well enough to know that once they crossed over that Jordan River, once they got into that promised land, they would begin to think too highly of themselves. That they would begin to think that the reason that they are where they are is because they got themselves there, or they brought themselves there. And so Moses reminds them three times in three little verses, we have, not for your righteousness. It's not because of how good you've been. And I think that needs to be a lesson that is broadcast throughout all of America, through every church, and to every believer that is out there. God has been good to us, but we need to be reminded God has not been good to us because of our righteousness, not because of how faithful we have been, but rather because of the righteousness and the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why that He has been so good to us. Don't get the idea that you are the reason why you are living in the promised land as if it was your own good deeds or goodness that got you there. Oh no, it was God's good grace that has brought you there. He warns them that, you know, in verse number 1-2, he tells them about you going to go over into Jordan, and they are going to be the Anakims, who are the early descendants of Goliath. And we, Bible students, you remember the width and breadth and height of Goliath, this huge monster man. Here would be some of his early descendants, and the children of Israel, they've heard about them, and probably, and I think if you go all the way back to Kadesh Barnea, you'll find them mentioned again. The children of Israel were concerned about going over into Canaan because of the giants that were in the land, and the Lord says to them in verse number 3, I'm going to be as a consuming fire. I will go in front of you. I will destroy the enemy. But remember, stay humble. It's not because of your righteousness. I'll drive the enemy away. I'll give you the land. I will bless you and I will prosper you, but not because of what you've done. And I just simply want to say that God's children need to be reminded day in and day out that we are what we are by the grace of God. The great Apostle Paul, who I believe is the greatest missionary that ever walked the earth, except for the Lord Christ Himself, could simply say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen. And you and I need to stay humble. We need to stay humble and remember that God has brought us to where we are. And I don't care where that is. If you are in a place of spiritual maturity, if you have some biblical knowledge that others do not have, if we are in the right church and everybody else is in the wrong church, if any of that be true, not because of your righteousness, not because of how faithful we've been, but it is by God's grace, and only by God's grace. Let that serve as a reminder to us. And I realize that Moses is talking to Israel as they're about to make this journey, in fact, very quickly, amen, about to make this journey into the promised land. And he reminds them, but we need to be reminded, as we're on our journey, stay humble. It's easy to get lifted up and haughty. It's easy to be filled with pride, saying, I know this and we know that and we're right and such and such isn't. It's easy to be lifted up when that's the case, or if that be the case. But dear friends, we need to stay humble. Stay humble. Moving on now, not only do you need to stay humble, and really what he does is he's going to give them a little lesson in humility, if you will. In verse number 7, stay in the same chapter with me. In verse number 7, he reminds them of something. A good way to stay humble is to be reminded of something. In verse number 7, remember and forget not. Isn't that neat the way he says that? Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. Not only do we need to stay humble, but secondly, we also need to remember how often that we have failed, but God has still been faithful. I want to say this, and I want it to be well balanced, because I have been around enough, and this is not only true of saved people, but it's also true of some unsaved folk, but in particularly as we address as Moses is addressing Israel, you and I need to be reminded of our past failures. Now, I want to be cautious that you and I are not to dwell forever on our past failures. I've known too many, and this is what I was alluding to, I've known too many people that focus on some great past failure and never move past that. They allow some sin in their past, some great mistake that they have made, they allow it to rule them and dominate them, and they just can't seem to get past that. And I think there's a healthy manner in which we need to look back at our lives and say, man, I can't believe I did that, and I can't believe I did that, but God was gracious and God was faithful through all of that. And if we indeed have repented of that sin and asked God to forgive us of that, and God has forgiven us of that, we need to forgive ourselves of that and move on. Too many of God's people are crippled by some sin of the past, something that they have done, and maybe it was an egregious wrong, but something that they have done has bound them so that they feel like they can not rightly serve God. Listen, remember what you've done, but also remember that God loved you in spite of that. God's been faithful to you in spite of that failure. Don't allow that. And I think sometimes it becomes so reciprocal that people bind themselves, handcuff themselves like a ball and chain to some old sin, some old great failure in the past, and it just keeps them from moving forward in the service of God. Listen, we need to be reminded, and I'm going to get into it in just a minute. We need to be reminded, but don't stay there too long. Because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Yeah. And we need to be reminded of that. Yes, we are indeed sinners, and we are indeed have made some, I don't know, I can't speak for everybody here, but I've made some pretty big mistakes along the journey. And I need to be, and I think it's good for us to be reminded sometimes of what we've done. But I'm not telling you to stay back there. I'm telling you to live back there, or else it may just cripple you. But let me say this. Lest pride creep in, we need to be reminded where God has brought us from. I'm interested in verse number 7 how that Moses says, remember and forget not how that you have provoked the Lord. Can I say it like this? From day one, you have been hard-hearted and stiff-necked from the very day that God brought you out of Egypt. And I'd love to say that all of my Christian life has been one step forward after another, but that simply would not be the case. In life, it is often two steps forward and one step back. And that's true in life, and it's true in the spiritual life as well. And I think it's good that you and I, God saved us. He gave us a new heart, a new life, a new desire, a new passion. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus, but we still have an old man that we're dragging around too. This flesh that gives itself and yields itself to sin. And I think it is healthy for you and I to allow some of our past failures to keep us humble. One of the great things about the wonderful sovereignty of God is that God even allows us to go out here and make some of these knuckleheaded mistakes so that somewhere down the road we can help others that are facing some of the very same things. Our former failures, our past sins, we are not to dwell on these, but let them serve as a reminder to us that through it all, even when we are not faithful, God is. I love that New Testament scripture that tells us that when we deny Him, He cannot deny us because He is faithful. Dear friends, we may be unfaithful, but He is faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He is always faithful. And the really, if we're just going to fast forward real quick, but if you look at the totality of the rest of chapter number 9, Moses is just going to go down a list. Here's what happened in the wilderness when we got out there and the waters were bitter. You remember the bitter waters that were made sweet. Here's what happened when you got out here in the wilderness and there wasn't any water. Here's what happened when you got out here and you got sick and tired of manna, so you asked for meat. And here's what happened when you got Kadesh Barnea. And here again, again, and again, the rest of chapter number 9 is Moses. And I don't think he's just throwing it up in their face for meanness' sake, but I think it serves a purpose to remind them that time and again you've been stiff-necked, hard-hearted, you've been stubborn, yet God has abided faithful through it all. And I'm not in any way trying to encourage us to go out and involve ourselves in any horrific sin or get involved in things saying, well, God's going to love me no matter what. No, dear friends, let these past failures serve as a reminder to the seriousness of disobeying God. Moses prays for them. Do you remember God got angry with him one time? No, that's not true. God got angry with him a lot of times. But in one time, at least in particular, God tells Moses, just get out of the way. I'll kill them all. And I'll start over with you. And Moses intercedes in their behalf. And Moses is just, I don't think he's rubbing it in their nose. Don't you hate it when somebody rubs in your nose some past sin, some past failure of yours? Nobody likes that. And I don't think Moses is rubbing it in their nose or rubbing it in their face. I just think he's trying to say, stay humble and remember, God's been faithful to you even though you have failed. And then not only along the journey to God's people need to be reminded to stay humble, need to be reminded of God's faithfulness in spite of our unfaithfulness, but then God's people need to be reminded that God has indeed commanded us to obey His Word. I want you to look at chapter 10 with me. And this is just the message of Moses, the sermon of Moses. We're just picking out some highlights of it and bouncing around. One of the great burdens, I guess, maybe, that weighs upon the heart of any true pastor is that he and the people that he pastors would simply obey the Lord. Can I go back to the same well one more time? 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, that they are obeying God's word and walking in truth. One of the great burdens on the heart of any pastor is both he, his family, and the people that he pastored, that they would just obey the Lord. I need that. You need that. We all simply need to obey the Word of God. We're not perfect, and that's just simply a fact, and we're going to fail and we're going to sin. But I can see Moses as he's crying aloud. He's heralding one of the last few times that he gets to speak to the people that he has served for 40 years, and he says to them, please obey the voice of God. It might seem such a trivial thing for a man to stand in a pulpit and say, you need to do what God says, but that needs to be said again and again and again to God's people. We must obey the voice and the word of God as he speaks to us through his word. Look what this says, Deuteronomy 10, verse number 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Isn't that something good to know? What does God require of us? What does God require of his people? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Now, go on. And then to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. A simple yet needful divine direction given, we must serve, love, and obey the Lord. To some degree, every message that is preached is a message of obedience. Pick a subject. And to a great degree, the centrality of that subject will be to obey the Lord. Love should lead to obedience. I read a story of this man and his wife. It was a hot day. I don't know if it was as crazy hot as it's been lately, but it was a hot day, and the man and his wife had spent all day Saturday painting the handrails and all the spindles on the stairs and on the front porch. And there came little Johnny, covered in grime, dirt, and mud, making his way towards the front of the house. And mom and dad say, Johnny, don't you come up those stairs. We just painted all of this. You turn around and come in the back door. And Johnny says, well, the steps, y'all didn't paint the steps, did you? And they said, no, we painted the handrails and the spindles. And he said, okay. And he began to make his way up the stairs. And the dad says, son, I told you to go around and come in the back. And the boy replies, he said, but Daddy, I'll be careful. And the father says, son, I don't want you to be careful. I want you to be obedient. And I think you and I need to learn that very simple lesson. God's not telling us, y'all be careful out there. No, God is saying, be obedient to what I'm saying to you. We like that idea of being careful, though. I'm going to get out here and see how close to sin I can get, how far away from God I can get and still hang on to some semblance of Christianity or Christ. We'd rather do that than we had simply obey. To obey is better than to sacrifice. Listen to this. Don't be careful, dear child of God. Be obedient to the Word of God. This simple, so simple, this directive, love him with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and obey him. Keep his statutes. Obey his commandments. It's just a list there in verse number 12. What does God require? To fear him, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him, to keep his commandments. There they are. What does God require of us? That's what he requires. You and I, very simply, dear saints, need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. Again and again, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, I think John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that simple? If you love me, keep my commandments. Obey. Don't you think Moses is concerned with their level of obedience as they're about to cross Jordan and head into Canaan? I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but in a great way, God did Moses a real favor by not letting him live to go over into Canaan to see what would happen to the nation. Notice something with me here out of verse number 14 and 15. Behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had the delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. What Moses is saying to Israel right there is that everything is God's. The heavens, the heaven of heavens, and we would understand that simply to be the stars, the moon, and everything up beyond and below. The angels, every mountain, every hill, everything on earth belongs to God. All people, every person, every human ever has, ever will be born, only live and breathe by the good discretion of God. And what Moses says to them is, out of everything, out of the sun, moon, the stars, out of the angels, out of all of his creation, out of all of humanity, God chose to love you. And if that doesn't drive us to obedience, I don't know what will. Remember the great love that God has had for us, and his faithfulness, and not turning away from us when we turn away from him, and showing love and kindness in spite of our rebellious and stiff-necked attitudes. This great love, out of everything, listen to this, elect of God, out of everything on planet Earth, out of all of humanity, God set his love on you. And that ought to drive you to love him, motivate you to serve him, create within you an urgency to obey him, that he would love me. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Everything on earth and above the earth is his, and out of everything he created, he chose to love you and me. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that sweet that he would choose to love? Maybe God got a good deal when he got you, but he didn't get much when he got me. I'll just say that. But he loved me. He loved me. And he still loves me. In spite of everything, he loves me. Isn't that something? Man, that ought to drive us, motivate us to serve. We read then as he goes on, and you want to read something? Look. He tells them, verse number 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. It's an awkward subject, but that idea of circumcising the foreskin of your heart, get over into Romans chapter number 2, about verse 25, read that. It is not that which is of the natural body that makes us a child of Abraham. It is that which is of the heart. Not all Israel is Israel. I hope you understand some of what I'm saying. It is not the circumcision of the flesh that makes you a child of God. It is the circumcision of the heart. It is the cutting off of the old man and walking in the newness of life. That's what it is. Look what he says in verse number 17. Look what Moses says. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute judgment of the fatherless and widow. He loveth the stranger and giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, that him shalt thou serve, to him thou shalt cleave and swear by his name. Notice, and this is where I wanted to get, look, verse 21. He is thy praise. Isn't that sweet? He is our praise. You say praise him? Yes, he is our praise. He is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible or mighty things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt, 70 people, 70. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Just look what God's done for you. And obey him. Obey him. And then he offers to them a promise for the obedience. Chapter 11, verse number 13. If you'll obey, look what God will do. Chapter 11, verse 13, and it shall come to pass. And again, I still got my new Bible up here, but I went ahead and circled this little word right here. It's two little letters. I-F. That's a big little word, isn't it? And it shall come to pass if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest you perish quickly from all the good land which the Lord giveth you. Here is a promise God makes based upon the obedience of his children. If you will obey, if, here's what I'll do. And I want to take just a minute and talk about this, because most of our young people are so far removed from this. You older folks will, you lived it, so you understand it much better. This promise that God makes to them is simply a promise of life. If you'll do what I'll say, then I'll open up the windows of heaven and bring the rain in its due season. Now, most of our young people today, they don't really know what, so what, whether it rains or doesn't rain, what does it matter? I can always go down to the grocery store and buy everything I need, right? Those of you who have lived in, say, my father's generation stuff, those of you who knew what it meant to depend on the rain to live, that if it was a drought, people would die. That if God shut up the heavens and that it did not rain, the cattle would die, the crops would die, the people would die. Now, you and I, as a younger generation, we're removed from that. These young people today, they don't have any idea. And I'm not saying that I appreciate it like I should. But anybody who's ever grown a garden and knew, if we're going to eat this winter, we got to get something out of this garden. You know what it means when God says, I'll bring the rain in its due season. You can appreciate this. Today we have lakes, we have reservoirs, and we have all of these things. But God says to this nation, if you will obey me, I'll send the rain in its due season. And that is simply a promise of life. If you'll obey, I will sustain you. If you obey, I will provide for you. If you will hearken unto my voice, I'll take care of you. I don't get the idea that I'm saying that God's going to cast us off if we don't walk in perfect obedience. I'm not saying that. You know I'm not. But I am saying that God blesses obedience. Now, that's just a fact. God blesses obedience. I don't think you and I really technically should obey in order to obtain. You understand what I just said? But rather we should obey because the love of God and his goodness to us compels us to do so. But how little do we really appreciate what God speaks through Moses to them? It shall come to pass, in verse number 13, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, to love me, to serve me with all your heart and all your soul, verse 14, I will give you the rain of your land in its due season. Food for the animals, crops for the harvest, rain to fill the wells, on and on, if the people are obedient. The Lord is saying to them, and I want us to look at this real quickly. I say this and I speak to my own heart. I just sometimes y'all pray for your preacher, and I'm serious. Sometimes I just want to say, like, if you just listen, if you just obey the voice of God. I don't pretend to have a relationship with you that he had with Israel. He led them people 40 years. Knew them like the back of his hand. And I don't pretend to have that nearness of fellowship with you that he... But sometimes I want to say to God's people, I say this to me, Lewis, if you just listen. And to those who seem to constantly be up and down and struggling, if you just obey the voice of God, it'd be well with your soul. That's not a promise that you're never going to have any trouble, but God does bless obedience if we would simply obey Him. Look what he says in verse 26. I'm still in chapter 11, in verse number 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. I'm not some free will Armenian, this and that, it's all up to you, this kind of, but I'm going to tell you something. We have a responsibility to make good decisions. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing, if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse. If ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. And very simply, whether we are preaching on the pathway, a broad way that leads to destruction or a narrow way that leads to life everlasting, we're simply saying to people, I set before you a blessing and a curse. Whether or not we're warning people about building their home on a solid foundation or building it on the sand, we're saying to them, I set before you a blessing and a cursing. If God's people, if we will simply obey, He's commanded us to repent, to trust in His Son, to love Him and to give our lives over to Him and to trust His Word, these things that He has said, we should simply obey, a blessing or a cursing. I want to say this. God delights to bless His children. Don't you as parents delight to bless your children as you're able? Well, listen, God's not limited like you and I are. God delights to bless His people. Somebody may criticize me for saying this, but that's all right. I don't know how theologically sound it is, but I like this. And I read this one time where it talked about there's this big storeroom in heaven of God's blessings that is sitting there hardly tapped because of the disobedience of His children. God delights to bless the people that He loves and gave His own Son to die for. He delights to pour out a blessing on them, but because God is pure, holy, and just, He cannot reward unrighteousness. He cannot reward sin. He cannot hand out blessings when we walk in open rebellion to Him. So there again, it comes back to that simple lesson. Let us obey Him. He has this rich and bountiful storeroom full of goodness that He delights to give to His people if we will obey Him. I set before you a blessing and a curse. Israel, just follow them. What happens to them? A blessing and a curse. A blessing and a curse. And then it becomes more cursing than blessing. Because they did the very thing you warned them against about going after other gods. And then this is the final thing that I have. In chapter number 12, verse number 5, He's going to command them, going to give them the divine direction. Now, once you get over into Canaan, I want you to worship me. But I want you to worship me where I tell you to worship me. Chapter 12, verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose, the place which He shall choose, out of all your tribes, to put His name there, even unto His habitation, shall ye seek, and thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, and there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. What are you saying to them, if you'll allow me to summarize it in this, is that once you get into Canaan, you remember how many times they've taken that tabernacle down and put it back up, taken that tabernacle down, put it back up. Every time that cloudy pillar moved, they had to go with it, and they would tear the tabernacle down, set it back up. And what God is saying to them is, when you get over into Canaan, I'm going to set a place. We're not going to be traveling anymore. You're going to be home. And when you get home, I'm going to set out a particular place. Shiloh at the beginning, it becomes Jerusalem, where I want you to go and worship me. You won't have to go around, and there won't be any wilderness warnings anymore. I'm going to set up a place of worship. And if you want to honor me, and you want to obey me, you don't go where you want to go. You go where I tell you to go. And don't you think that God, as the sovereign of the universe, has a right to tell His people where to worship Him? Can I make some good friends tonight? It doesn't matter where you go to church, you hear these things, as long as you go. It doesn't matter where you worship, as long as you worship. That all sounds real cute. But God said in His Word, if you're going to worship me, you're going to worship me where I tell you to worship me. And not everything that calls itself a house of worship is a house of worship. Not of Jehovah God, anyway. I'm not talking about us being smug and arrogant and thinking we're better than everybody. I'm not talking about any of that. But I do think that God has chosen in today's economy to set His Spirit inside His church and said that if you want to worship me, you'll worship me in spirit and in truth. And that this church is one of the churches that Christ has chosen to manifest Himself in a unique way that He doesn't do in every other assembly out there. I'm not saying all of them, but in none of them, but not in all of them. So we need to worship Him in the place of His choosing. The way that He ordains, the manner that He ordains, and in the place that He ordains. In the Old Testament, it was the tabernacle. Solomon would build the temple. In the New Testament, Christ established a church. He promised that church perpetuity, that church would continue on. And today we must worship Him in the place of His choosing. All of this and others, I could have broken it out more, but this is plenty, are the divine directions that God speaks to Moses, speak to Israel for the journey ahead. We are on a journey. This life is a pilgrimage. And on that journey, we need to be reminded to be humble. Remember, we failed, but God hasn't. We need to obey Him. We need to see God's blessing. If we do, we need to worship Him. Following chapter number 12, and I'll just give you this real quick. Following chapter 12 all the way up to just about the end of this sermon. I've got it marked here all the way over to, I think it's chapter 26, 27, 28, 29 in there somewhere. I thought I had it marked. But all the way up through the end of this, really Moses is recanting to them again many of the civil and ceremonial laws. Goes over to them things that can and can't be eaten. Laws concerning the poor, the feast, the judges. You realize in Deuteronomy, Moses gives instructions to Israel how to choose a king. I'll just let you stew on that for a little bit. He teaches them through the book of Deuteronomy on in this what the Levites' portion is to be, what the qualifications of godly judges are, who is exempted from battle and why, the inheritance of the firstborn, laws against sexual immorality, laws about divorce, how to treat animals. All of this is found in the book of Deuteronomy. And in this sermon, as Moses speaks to them, nearing the very end of his ministry. I think the close here, and we'll get to this near the close of Deuteronomy, there's one more sermon that Moses will preach. One more message that he'll preach. And then God will send him up the mountain, and there he'll die.